speaking, Lord, about the words of the song that we have just sung, and one part particularly, those words, "As I wait, I'll rise up like an eagle." And Father, somehow in some ways when we hear those words side by side, they don't kind of seem to fit. The waiting doesn't normally make us think about activity and things growing and rising and changing. But yet, Lord, it's only as we wait on you that you will give us strength, wisdom, your direction, your vision. And then we rise up like an eagle, ready to soar for you, ready to do your will. Father, help us to connect with those words as we look at Nehemiah this morning, but not just for Nehemiah, but for us, for ourselves in our own lives, ourselves as your church, ourselves as your community, wider than just this, those of us who come to this building and identify ourselves with this particular bunch of people who worship you, Lord, and call themselves church. So, Father, open up your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a question to start off with: what kind of mask have you come wearing today? Just think about that for a moment. What mask have you put on this morning, particularly as you've come through that outside door? Let me give some suggestions. I wonder if it might be something like one of these. Something that you might get people wearing, a masquerade ball. And those who know the person well can see that it's them. They know who it is. But for others there, there's a person with a mask who creates intrigue. You know, we don't know what's going on behind that mask. Or there's this one. Next picture. This is the safety mask. Is that what we've done this morning? So we've come through the door. We've quickly put on our mask to protect us. We don't want anyone to see underneath that mask because that's going to be too vulnerable, too painful, maybe too risky even. Nobody's going beyond here. So we've put that mask on. Or maybe there's this one. This is, I'm going to call this the professional mask. Do you know how long it took me to find an image that wasn't copyrighted that I could use this morning that was reasonable and wasn't people around an operating table with more information than you needed to see? It was just silly. Anyway, the professional mask. You know, this is the one that we put on so that everybody thinks we've got it all sorted out. We've got it all together. There's nothing bothering us. There's nothing on our minds other than the thing that we're doing, that we're presenting to them this morning. Maybe this is the mask that I've put on when I come to church. But how would you know? How would you know? But we do this, don't we? Probably most of us put on a mask at one time or another in our lives. We have our public face, the one that we're happy for people to see, the one that's all smiles and, you know, everything's fine. And then there's our private face, the one that shows the fuller reality, our burdens, our sorrows. And perhaps we hide that public face, that private face, sorry, perhaps we hide that away. We keep that for ourselves. We keep that for those who are closest to us. I was going to say then inflict it on those that are closest to us. Maybe that's right. But you see the point I'm making here. How often do we move around in our day-to-day lives wearing a mask of one kind or another? Which mask have we come wearing this morning? And then there's a bolt-on question to that. Why have we done it? Why have we done that? Well, we're going to look together at Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning and see how all of that kind of thinking works for what's going on in Nehemiah 1 and 2 particularly. Last week we started this new teaching series in Nehemiah, opening up the book of Nehemiah, being open to God, thinking about how Nehemiah needed to be open to God through serving him, through challenging times, through risky adventures, through all kinds of situations. And last week in chapter 1, as Keith unpacked that, we had an insight into the private mind of Nehemiah. We saw his pain, his sorrow, as he heard about the news that his home city, Jerusalem, was lying in ruins and the temple of the Lord had been destroyed. Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1 shows us a man who was available, made himself available to God as his servant. And yet, because of his current position as cupbearer to the king in another place, he needed to wait. He needed to wait on the Lord, wait for the right opportunity to do what was coming next. Now, as we move into chapter 2, the scene changes. Because we haven't got Nehemiah praying safely away on his own. We shift from the private setting of Nehemiah's prayer into the public arena. And Nehemiah brings himself into the presence of the king, whose wine he was there to check for poison. And we see Nehemiah, raw, real, vulnerable, risk-taking. I'm going to look at the whole of chapter 2, but just for now I'm going to read the first 10 verses only. And as I'm reading, either following your own Bibles or listen carefully, listen to what happens when the mask comes off. This is a bit that we're not all, I don't think we like doing, do we? Listen to what happens to Nehemiah when the mask comes off. So Nehemiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I'd not been sad in his presence before. See, mask is off. I've not been sad in the presence of the king before. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And pause there for a moment. I'm going to read the rest later. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, he'd actually placed the first brick in position for the rebuilding of the walls by simply being open to God. That was what was needed first. First step accomplished. Now here, the reality of that openness is here with Nehemiah being open and honest about his situation, how he's feeling and what he wants to do next. It goes on in the rest of the chapter as Nehemiah shows how he wants to be setting the example of being open and strategic and open and intentional about the things that he's doing. But let's begin with this one, being open and honest. Now, I've already said here something of the importance of Nehemiah's role to the king. It was a privileged position in the palace. It wasn't just some oik who just was sweeping the floors at the end of the day. This was a privileged position. Nehemiah was trusted. He was respected by the king, especially because he was cupbearer. He had to taste the wine, make sure it wasn't poisoned, and give it to the king. It's the kind of job that if something goes wrong, your job's not going to last long, is it? And it's going to end badly. He was trusted. Important role that he had. And one of his main requirements in the role that he had was about gratitude. Nehemiah was expected to look his best and to be happy in front of the king all the time. No matter what was going on, Nehemiah had to be up there. He had to be at his best all the time. He had to wear his a public face that we were talking about before. He was cupbearer to the king, after all. An important job. And I wonder what parts of our lives we could relate this to this morning. What about the times? I'm thinking about the times when those around us expect us to only be a certain way, that only expect us to be happy and sorted out and everything's good and everything's going well. And how well do we pull that off? Well, it's different for different ones of us. You know me well enough to know I'm pretty transparent. If I'm having a bad day, you'll see it here. Others of you are much better at hiding that. And it's different for different ones of us. Maybe what we present is one thing, and just below the surface, and maybe not very far below, there's a whole different thing going on. Maybe that's true in our job setting. Maybe it's true in our marriages, our parenting, and all kinds of other relationships. In all of those moments, the expectation is for us to be displaying nothing other than total contentment, wearing our mask so that it hides the real us away somewhere else for another day. That's not what Nehemiah does here, is it? Perhaps he ought to have done. And perhaps other times he has done. But here we see a different Nehemiah. He's taken a huge risk. He's been open enough to show his sadness in front of the king. It could have cost him his job. And it could have cost him way much more. It could have cost him his life. This was not what he was expected to be doing, looking sad in front of the king. You know, I'll put a certain emphasis on that first question of that the king asks. Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? I read this earlier in the week and I just wondered, what would the king have been angry with him in that moment? Would the king have been asking forcefully, or would he have just been confused and concerned? We don't know. But Nehemiah took this risk to be real in front of the king. The taking off the mask begins as Nehemiah tells us that he was very much afraid. Well, that's a pretty honest answer, isn't it? And it's understandable. When the king asks Nehemiah why he looks so sad, in that moment, Nehemiah is confronted by a question he has to answer. He can't wimp out. He can't say, oh, I'll get back to you next week. He's got to answer that question. He's confronted by a question he has no choice but to answer. He's got to do something. So what does he do first of all? In verse 3, he ever so gently says to the king, well, what do you expect? Now, would you have done that? Here we are in this situation, big, powerful king, privileged position, employee, however you want to phrase that, taken a big risk. Would you have turned around and said, well, what do you expect? Of course I look sad. The news from home is bad. Well, you know, of course I look sad. And then Nehemiah did this thing here. As the passage goes on, we read Nehemiah saying, then I prayed to the God of heaven. That's not a bad place to start, is it? He's taken off his mask. He's shown his sadness. He's shown his vulnerability to the king. The king has prompted him to answer a question. And now Nehemiah says, then I prayed to the God of heaven. We don't know whether this is a bit of a panicked arrow prayer. You know, the type that's, oh, Lord, help me now. You know, got to do something here. Got to do it now. We don't know whether it was that kind of prayer or if Nehemiah had a bit more time to ponder and pray more carefully, more fully. But Nehemiah prayed. That's the crucial thing. Get a hold of that. Nehemiah prayed. He knew he didn't have to walk further into this situation, this risky situation that he'd put himself into. He knew he didn't have to take one more step further on his own. And so he prayed with confidence that God would lead him. Do we do that? Do we do that? Maybe sometimes. Maybe we should try it more often. So we're creating this situation here. He's put himself in a risky position. He's been honest. He's said his piece to start off with. he's prayed, and things are carrying on. Now, I don't think many people would have been quite as bold as Nehemiah was when things carried on. He's already taken a big enough risk. And then he asks for some extended time off, as though taking a sabbatical is part of his job. You know, he expects this to all be okay with the people. 4 weeks. 4 weeks. Oh, did I mention that? Sorry. You know. But he went further than that, didn't he? He didn't just say to the king, well, what do you expect? News from my ancestor's homeland is rubbish. And what do you expect? He didn't just say that. He didn't just then say, can I have some time off? He went further and he said, actually, king, could you give me a hand here? Write me a couple of letters, because then I can, my way through will be made all the easier. This is total openness and honesty, isn't it? Nehemiah does not hold back. He pushes hard. He takes a hold of this opportunity that he's got. He is not going to miss one bit of the opportunity that he's been presented with, simply because the king's asked him a question. His boldness and his confidence are there through this openness he has to be God's servant, come what may. To go into whatever it is that God leads him into. To do whatever it is that's needed. Nothing is going to hold him back. Now I wonder, could it be like that for us? Could it be like that for us in our own lives, in our own walk with God? Could it be like that for us as church? Could it? Well, I'm glad one person is with me. Of course it could. The answer has to be yes, of course it could. If it's God who calls us to serve him, and it is, why would he not equip us and sustain us in the ways that he needs for the things that he calls us to be made possible? Of course it is possible for us to be this bold and courageous as Nehemiah was, providing we start with our right focus on God. And then just look at verse 10. Nehemiah caught the attention of others around him who weren't so happy that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Someone had come to promote the welfare of God's people, and others looking on were not quite so pleased. But this is Nehemiah's calling. This isn't just something he's decided to do because he's a bit bored with his job, or he's got a bit of random spare time, and so he's going to fill it this way. This is Nehemiah's calling. This is what God has called him to do, to be unwavering in his openness and in his readiness to serve the Lord, to promote the welfare of God's people. You know, that's our calling as well. God calls us to a task of opening up the fullness of his best for those around us. How are we going to do that? Well, let's listen to how Nehemiah did it. I'm going to read the rest of chapter 2 now before we move on to the next point. So here we've had Nehemiah being open and honest, and now that's given him this opportunity, and this is what he does next. So Nehemiah 2, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal, towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let's start the rebuilding. So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Onorite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this that you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebuilding against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start the rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or any historic right to it." Nehemiah began with his openness and honesty, and now he moves in here into a time where he knew he needed to be open and strategic. The journey from the king's palace in Susa to the ruins of Jerusalem may well have taken Nehemiah about 4 months to complete. It wasn't just a quick, like, "Oh, well, I'll pop around the corner." It was a long journey. It took him a long time, probably mostly on foot, probably mostly across pretty challenging terrain. If we then bolt on to that as well, the length of time that Nehemiah spent praying and in mourning between first hearing about the mess that Jerusalem was in and then having the opportunity to speak to the king in the way we've already been looking at, that's probably another 4 months that we need to add on. Nehemiah's waited a long time for this opportunity. It didn't just happen in a moment. So after all this time of waiting and seeking, discerning and journeying, it's no surprise, is it, that we're told in verse 11 that Nehemiah rested for 3 days. Actually, I would have thought, well, maybe a little bit longer would have been a good idea, but 3 days. Nehemiah just demonstrates to us there, and we could miss that in passing if we don't look at it carefully. He stopped, he rested. He needed to do that. He rested to recover physically from his journey, probably emotionally as well, as that journey, as he neared Jerusalem and was filled with emotion and excitement about what was ahead of him. He needed to get that in check as well. Perhaps he was spiritually exhausted as well. He needed to rest so that he could be in the best shape that he could for all that God was going to lead him through ahead of him. If he just went rushing off into it, it would have been no good. Nehemiah needed that little bit of time out to be his best for God. Raymond Brown, in his commentary on Nehemiah, describes it as resting to restore his inner reserves of spiritual resourcefulness. Nehemiah knew he had to just take this pause. But that wasn't going to last long. Out of that time of resting, Nehemiah moves into this strategic assessment of the task ahead of him. He would have known that prior to this attempt for him to come to Jerusalem and rebuild, Ezra had tried, met with a lot of hostility. He would have known that. He knows, we've already looked at verse 10, Nehemiah knows that there are some around him who are not happy at all that he's there to promote the welfare of God's people. So what he does, he comes up with a strategic plan, a sensible plan. He sets out at night. He tells as few people as possible what he's up to. And he chooses a strategy that won't arouse suspicion. It won't get in the way. Nothing is going to come up here to stop this a call of God on his life. He needed to assess and plan carefully so that when he needed others to join in with what God was asking of him to do, they'd see in this man a strength of leadership, who is somebody who knew what he was doing, who was open to the Lord leading and guiding him, who'd considered everything that needed to be considered, and so he would build confidence in the people around him. You know, these are such valuable things for us to learn. The Lord expects us to lead well by being strategic thinkers, so that when we take our next step for him, and when we encourage others to come with us in the direction that God's leading us, it will happen. Everything will be as God needs it to be. Being open to God through our honesty and through strategic thinking are the only things that are going to then lead us on to being able to be completely open and intentional. I'm using that word, in terms of intentional, as in we're going to do something on purpose. We're going to actually do it. We're actually going to make it happen. You know that I attend a couple of council meetings. Normally they're one each alternate months, and in May they're in the same week, so that's going to be challenging. A couple of council meetings that I go to on behalf of Churches Together in Bromsgrove and street pastors. And one of the last ones I was at, a report was being given. about some work that had been done with some of the pupils at North Bromsgrove High School. And they'd been asked to come up with ideas for improving the safety and the well-being of the people in Bromsgrove. Well, that's a big question, isn't it? And this was being asked of these high school children. We were told that, well, they've come up with a number of suggestions, and two we're going to talk about, and the third we're going to ignore because it's just too big and too difficult. This is how the conversation started. Guess who asked the question about that difficult task? The one that some of our young people in Bromsgrove have come up with themselves. Yep, I asked the awkward question. So this is what we found out then. They'd suggested that the former Pizza Hut building just down in the high street be made available as a youth drop-in. And it would be a place for young people to hang out and to be safe. There would be games equipment. There'd be homework spaces. There'd be people for them to talk to. Now, this is the task that was kind of pushed to one side. That's too challenging. We'll leave that alone. And instead, what we'll do is we'll run with some of the other ideas. The one particularly about putting fancy labels on the bins in the town that are designed by children. And because they are, people will put their rubbish in the bin instead of on the ground. Excuse my cynicism. Well, then, as the conversation went on and more questions got asked, then came the reason. One of the reasons was given, well, we can't do that anyway, because the Pizza Hut building is going to be turned into a furniture shop soon. So, what difference does that make? I think those were pretty close to the words that I said next. A group of young people in our town have come up with this idea that will make such a massive difference to them. They're telling us what they need. And we're meant to give up at the first hurdle? I don't think so. You know, I'm praying and asked you to pray with me that if what I'm feeling, what I was feeling in that meeting is right, then God will show us what to do next. And there will be more to come from this story, in just the same way that there was more to come from this story in Nehemiah. I remembered all this stuff about that council meeting when I was reading through Nehemiah chapter 2. And notice, first of all, in this last bit, how Nehemiah doesn't tell the people around him that they are in a mess. He includes himself. He says, see the trouble that we are in. Nehemiah has to include himself. He'd only been in town for a few days. He maybe hadn't ever been to Jerusalem before. All that's happened in the past had nothing to do with him. It wasn't his fault. So he could have turned around and said, look at the mess you've created. But he doesn't do that. He says, look at the mess we are in. They're in it together. This is the task that God has called him to. He acknowledges that, and he acknowledges in that statement that God has called everybody to be involved in that same task. He's demonstrating here to the people around him that God is on their side. It's not just about him coming and being this amazing leader, but God is on the side of all the people. He's there to encourage them as well, to get involved with all that God is calling them to. They needed to fix their gates. We read about that. You know, there's a lot of detail given to how he's examining the gates of Jerusalem. They needed to fix their gates because in their broken state, their destroyed condition that they were in, that represented a situation of disgrace for the people who were trying to make things work there. They were defenseless. And they needed to get that restored. They needed to have a display of respect and rightness about their situation. That's what all that stuff about the gates is there for. Nehemiah's openness to God and his honesty and strategic thinking, it all fed into this intentional approach to doing everything that was needed for fulfilling the vision the Lord had given to him. And as he did it, he inspired others around him with the confidence to say, let's start rebuilding, rather than saying, no, let's not do that because it's too difficult. Let's start rebuilding. And then it wasn't just words. We read in that last part of chapter 2, they got on and did it. They didn't just talk about it. They intentionally took the steps they needed to get on and do it. Some questioned and doubted what they were doing. Some will question and doubt what we do as Christians in our lives and as church. Nehemiah didn't let that put him off. Nehemiah didn't let the people that were around him be distracted by it and discouraged by it. He kept encouraging them. They kept building. They had those around them who were doubting. They had people against them. But you know, this is all about the Lord God who had called and who had equipped his servant Nehemiah to go and do and to go and be amongst his people. That's why all this happened. That's why it all worked. Through this look that we're having at how to be open and honest and strategic and intentional, it's the purposes of God that are being put into place. So in verse 10, it was noticed that someone had come with a new approach to promote the welfare of the people of God. And in verse 20, we have these words, "The God of heaven will give us success. We're his servants. We will start the rebuilding." That's what openness to God sounds like, and that's what it looks like when the people of God actually follow through with the words they say and do something. It's focused on God as the one who calls. It's focused on God as the one who equips with a purpose. It's all about God, seeing the willingness and the genuineness of a heart that's open to him, and then calling that person to serve him. Honesty is always going to be needed. We need to take off our masks that might otherwise be there. Instead, be prepared to be bold and courageous for God. Ask those awkward questions if God prompts us to do that. Even daring to speak out in places where perhaps normally we have no right to speak. And when we take off our mask and our rawness and our vulnerabilities are all on full display, that's when people will see the genuineness of us as God's people. People committed to serving the Lord. You know, the world doesn't need fake facades. The world doesn't need photoshopped images of perfection. What the world needs is honesty and integrity. The honesty and integrity of those who are prepared to walk the difficult journey alongside others and say, "I'm in this with you. We're here together. I'm part of this." And when we do that, then together we discover the blessings of God. We need to do that as church. As we do that as church, then the need for strategic thinking and planning and organizing is needed. But it doesn't mean that has to be boring. It doesn't mean that that makes us boring church. Church meetings where we come together and as a leadership team share the stuff we've been thinking and God has been laying on our hearts, that doesn't mean that church meetings are boring. So be here on Tuesday. We have to do that. This is where we come together as church. We discern the heart and mind and will of God together in those moments. We don't need to be boring church just because we know we need to take a step backwards at times and stop and think and pray and plan and organize things and do that well. We don't need to be slaves to historic ways of doing things, but we need to be open to God for the here and now. But that leaves us with one more thing that we need to do. The one more thing is about actually doing something. You know, we could just be haphazard and clumsy and just be chaotic and do whatever whenever we liked. First of all, God calls us actually to stop and think and pray and be strategic. Then he asks us, actually, don't just sit there talking all the time. Do something. Be intentional. Take this next step for me. Be clear on the vision that I've given you and follow through with it. You know, through everything that he did, Nehemiah prayed. And so must we. This is not an optional thing. If we hear in response to our prayers that the Lord is asking us to change or to do something new or something differently, we have to be open to that, or we might as well have not bothered praying at all. If we're not prepared to be open to God when we pray, why do we bother? The first brick that God needed to be set in place for all that he needed fulfilled in Jerusalem through Nehemiah, it wasn't made of stone or dry clay or whatever building materials that they used at the time. It was about the openness of the one called to serve the Lord, who counted the costs. He risked his life by speaking before the king. He took the long journey. He assessed the size of the task. He wasn't put off or daunted by this massive task that he'd got ahead of him. And then he needed to inspire others around him with the confidence that they needed to serve the Lord as well. It began with openness. It removed the masks. It followed through into people mobilized into serving the purposes of the Lord. We need to be like that. We need to be those people. And so, Lord, we ask that you will help us to learn from Nehemiah. Help us to see in your word this account of something that happened so long ago and in a place which we can't identify with and in terms of a familiar place or a familiar environment. We don't know what it was like being cupbearer to the king. We don't know what it was like checking out this place, Jerusalem, that was in a mess and the vision that you'd given to say, well, let's rebuild and get it back right again. We can't identify with that, Lord. But what we can identify with is the things that were going on where you were involved. So, Lord, we ask that you will help us to focus our hearts and minds on being open and willing to serve. Lord, even when we look at the task that's ahead of us and we see challenges, we see costs, we see the size of the task and we feel overwhelmed, Lord, have us still be open and willing in those moments. Father, have us be people who will pray, who will seek you in prayer, who will hear your voice as we pray, who will discern your will, who are honest with you and with each other as we take off our mask and as we plan well and above all else, Lord, then we do what you're asking us to do. Lord, remind us, you are the one who calls and equips. You are the one, Lord, who mobilizes us to serve your purposes for those around us. But Father, you need us involved. If you could do it on your own, you wouldn't ask us to be involved. But you do, Lord. You invite us to be involved with what you are doing in your mission in the world, in our local communities, in our homes, in our lives, wherever we are. Father, I pray you will teach us. Go on teaching us to be people who are honest and open. People who are sensible with our planning, strategic, purposeful in what we're doing, and then actually do something. Give us that confidence, Lord, we pray. In your name. Amen. See ya.